mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? As long as the queen remained young, the answer was always, "You, O queen, are the fairest in the land." And since that special mirror was a trusted mirror, the queen would breathe a sigh of relief and go about her day. But as time passed, the queen aged, and a young maiden was growing more beautiful every day. Her name was Snow White. Then the day came in which the queen goes to her trusted mirror and says, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all?" And the mirror couldn't lie, and so it said, "Snow White." And suddenly the queen was shocked in her heart. She was upset and she was filled with envy. And from the moment that she heard that someone else, this Snow White, was more beautiful than she, her heart literally hurt with hate. And that hate was nurtured so much that it pervaded her days and consumed her life to the place where she came to where she would do absolutely anything possible to destroy her rival. In the end, envy literally destroyed the queen. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? Now, I can hear Leah and Rachel asking that question, can't you? Oh, they didn't have a literal mirror that they went to and looked at, but I can imagine them each in their own individual tent, searching their hearts and searching the fortunes of their lives in comparison to their sister and asking, "Mirror, mirror, who's the fairest? Who's the most loved? Who's the most blessed?" Well, the answer was obvious. Rachel was the stunning beauty with the shapely figure and the dancing eyes. And Rachel's the one who had Jacob's affections. Leah was just meat and potatoes to Jacob, and Rachel was dessert. But Leah did have a commodity that made women of her day be put high, high, high on a pedestal. She had sons, not just one son or not just two, but a troop. And so we find these sisters, each having something that the other desperately wanting, something that they felt that they just had to have in order to feel worthwhile, in order to feel loved, in order to feel like a complete woman. Each woman is deprived of something that she desires most to have. And each woman is tormented by what the other possesses. Each woman is miserable by what she covets in what the other possesses. And neither of these two women feel whole. And so the endless comparisons, the fragile self-worth, the feelings of envy and the competitive spirit and the fierce rivalry that literally ripped the peace out of their hearts and their family. Rachel says it well. Rachel says it well there in verse 8 of chapter 30. She says it well when she boasts against her sister, I have wrestled mightily with my sister, and indeed I have overcome. Now, the Hebrew word translated great in this verse, where it says, "With great wrestlings I have wrestled," that word is the same word used for God, Elohim. And there's two different words in this sentence for wrestle. The second word means to twist or be twisted, and so it's as if Rachel is saying, with superhuman, God-like wrestling, I have twisted and jerked with my sister, and I have overcome. This is no Disney fairy tale. No Disney fairy tale. This is envy at work in real life with real people. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? Have you ever asked that question? Oh no, you don't have a mirror someplace in a closet that you go to and look at and gauge yourself with. No, you don't have that. But perhaps you have stood shaving in the morning or curling your hair and in front of the mirror, and your eyes have met your own eyes there in the mirror, and you've begun thinking about where you are in life and what's happening in life, and you've begun thinking about other people in life and what where they are and what they're doing, and you cannot help but to ask yourself who you are and where you're going and what's happening. How many of us have searched our hearts and our fortunes in comparison to some other person and wondered why they have fared better? And come to the place where you wish in your heart that you could have the same that this other person has. Or that you could be the same as that other person. Is it possible that someone here today feels pain and anguish when they witness the success of a colleague or someone that they work with or someone that they know, some other marriage, some other woman? Is it possible? Is there anyone here this morning the thought has crossed their mind that if a certain person would make a mistake or lose out or move away, then things would be better for them? Is this just my imaginations, or is it possible? Do you feel bad about yourself? Do you ever wonder whether you have any talents at all? The dictionary tells us that envy is wanting what someone else has and feeling bad about yourself because you don't have it or you are not that same way. And close beside envy is jealousy, which is the fear of losing something that you already have. And so I envy when I want what somebody else has, and I am jealous when I am fearful that I might lose what I have because someone else is better than me. Both envy and jealousy come from a lack of self-worth and self-esteem, and the sense that our needs aren't fully being met when we're not really feeling good about ourselves. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? It happens every day. It happens every day. It happens in all kinds of situations in life. It happens between children. Comparing, envying one another in terms of toys that they might have, abilities they might have, or their relationships with their parents. It happens within a marriage. One spouse envying the other because of the relationship that they might have with a child or their friends or the fact that they don't have to work as hard or whatever it might be. It happens in the workplace. It happens in the church. We are envious over beauty and clothes and success and financial resources. We envy health, and we envy children, and accomplishments, and opportunities, and grades, and friends, and girlfriends. You name it, we can envy it. Whenever someone is more successful, they're luckier, they're richer, they're prettier, they're happier, they're smarter, they're more powerful, they're more interesting, they can sing better, they're invited to do things more often, they're up front more often, they can do things better than you, it hurts. It hurts. Someone once said that if envy was an illness, the whole world would be a hospital. Because it's a fabric. It's part of the fabric of our fallen nature, our response to life, and the failures and the disappointments that we experience. And when envy is nurtured, it comes with a price. And that price first hits ourselves. In our passage today, we see that Rachel is just absolutely consumed with the idea that her sister has children and she doesn't. She's absolutely concerned. She's got all these looks and the affections of her husband and many things in her favor, but she sees herself only in light of her sister and what her sister can accomplish, what her sister can do. And likewise, Leah sees Rachel. Leah sees Rachel in the context of her relationship with Jacob. And so she's measuring herself by her sister. And when we are so focused on some other person's perceived advantages, we're not able to appreciate our own unique attributes and our own unique blessings. We lose our identity. We literally become a clone of that person. We are no longer ourselves. We put ourselves down because we think that somebody else is better or has it better. And close with that is this idea that we measure ourselves by what we can do. We measure ourselves by how we look. We measure ourselves by our functionality. We measure ourselves by how others treat us. And each time we do that, we're actually hurting ourselves. We're looking beyond who we are inside and the uniqueness that God has given us and our individuality. Envy also leads us to hurt people around us, including the very person that we envy the most. We see it with this story here where Rachel. Rachel is just so twisted out of shape by the fact that her sister is able to produce children and she's not, that she lashes out at her husband. Her marriage takes the beating. She lashes out at her husband and she says, "You give me a son, you give me a child, or I'm going to die." Then later on, this issue over the mandrakes, when Reuben comes out from the fields with these mandrakes, Rachel wants some of these mandrakes, and Leah says, "Will you take my husband from me? Is it enough that you'll take my son's mandrakes too?" And so you see this sparring back and forth, and in that sparring back and forth, we learn a little bit about envy, that envy not only hurts ourselves, but it creates interpersonal distance. Because we nurture envy, we can become cold and judgmental. We can become distant. We can become critical. We can become gossipy of someone else. It can cause us to withdraw from that person that we envy or withdraw from somebody else, even when they are important to us. But envy also leads us to lose our hold on God. It leads us to lose our trust in God. We often wind up doing things ourselves to solve the problem. We want to fix things our way in order to make sure that we are not behind. And so we find Rachel, she seizes upon this wonderful idea. All she has to do is to get her servant Bilhah pregnant from Jacob, and then to sit on her knees when she's giving birth so that this new child. So she says to Jacob, "Here's my servant. Let her have children, and I will have a child through her." Well, Leah is not one to sit still on this, and so Rachel ups the ante, and so Leah ups the ante too and gives Jacob her servant. And then there's these mandrakes. Reuben comes from the field with these flowers, these herbs that folklore idea that produce or arouse sexual desire and make a woman fertile. And so Rachel sees these mandrakes, and she wants these mandrakes, and Leah starts arguing with her about it, and then there's a trade. Hey, I tell you what, you give me the mandrakes, and you can have Jacob tonight. Can you imagine how Leah really felt that night? To know, as she says here in the scripture, we didn't read that, but you go on to read it. When she says to Jacob, he's coming out of the field, tired at the end of the day, and she says, hey, you're supposed to come to my tent tonight. I have hired you. I have paid for you. Can you imagine how she would feel knowing that she's already not loved? But what I want us to see in this simple transaction and this giving of the servant girls is our tendency to take things in our own hands and solve the problem of our inadequacy and where envy is churning and burning in our hearts. And often when we take things in our own hands and try to solve things on our own, we do the wrong thing. We're not doing what is right. How many of us have a view of what beauty is, and so we decide we're going to make ourselves beautiful. And so we dress to make ourselves beautiful because in our hearts we desire a certain status, a certain level of beauty. We can do it with education. We can do it with work. There's all kinds of ways in which we can focus and try to handle the situation ourselves. And in the process, you know what we're doing? We're denying God's presence. We're trusting in our own solutions. We see Rachel and Leah both trusting in solutions that are very human and cause them to lose trust in God, and they just create more problems for themselves. You know, our modern world teaches us to use envy to our advantage. It does. It says you turn that desire for harm for someone else. You turn that resentment, that self-hatred, you turn that covetousness into admiration or emulation, and you use that energy that you've got, you use it in a positive way to improve yourself. That's what they'll tell you. But I believe that Genesis calls us today to trust and wait upon the living God. It's a simple solution, but it's the only solution. The underlying message of this story and the whole book of Genesis is that God sees, and that God listens, and that God remembers, and that God alone is the one who can provide the blessing that we so desperately desire. God alone. But if nurtured, envy will always distort and erode away that image of a caring, understanding, present, loving God who has the power to meet our needs. Not the way that we see the world meeting them. Not the way that we would see somebody else being successful. And what's interesting to me is Genesis portrays Leah as having an ongoing relationship with God. It gets interrupted, and we'll talk about that for a moment. But Genesis portrays Leah as having an ongoing relationship with God. There, the passage that was read this morning, her first four children are like a journal. Journal entries, the naming of her children are like journal entries of her journey, of her struggle, and her decision to trust in God along the way. You see, she was caught up in the envy game, no doubt about it. But how was she going to deal with it? Somewhere along the line, she leaned on God. And so she names each of her first four children. Reuben, the Lord sees my affliction. Simeon, the Lord hears. Levi, there is hope for attachment. Judah, I'm just going to praise the Lord. I may not have the beauty that Rachel has. I may not have Jacob every night, but I'm going to praise the Lord. Now, I suggest to you that Leah is grateful and she expresses her thanksgiving to God, and it implies an ongoing relationship with God. It is only after Rachel ups the ante by giving her servant Bilhah to Jacob. Does Leah cave in to the moral dysfunction that envy can create? And gives her servant due. She tries to work things out her way rather than letting God work in her life. But in the end, as I read this story, I find her coming back to the Lord and giving the Lord full credit for whatever is taking place in her life. When I read about Rachel, I get a different picture. Rachel doesn't really thank God, although she acknowledges his evident blessings. You see, in her moment of triumph, there in verse 23, in her moment of triumph, she says, God has taken away my reproach. God has taken away my shame. In her moment of triumph, the only thing she can think of is these years of reproach and shame. That's what's on her mind. And so she names her son Joseph. In the play of meaning, she names her son Joseph, which means, may God give me another son. You see, in her moment of triumph, with a newborn in her arms, a child just as beautiful as hers, as she is, it's the memory of her shame and her embarrassment and what her sister is able to accomplish that is burning in her heart, and all she can think of is, give me another son, God. She is still not satisfied with her beauty. She is still not satisfied with Jacob's affections. She is still not satisfied that she now has a son, but rather she wants to catch up to Leah. But what we need to see in this story is that the fulfillment of her wish for another child is her ultimate loss. The very thing that she coveted the most wound up being the cause of her death. We travel together to chapter 35. You can read it. The Bible tells us the next time that Rachel found herself in childbirth, it was a very severe labor, which she did not survive. The Bible tells us that in the midst of that labor, as her life was literally being drained away from her, she names her second son Ben-Oni, which means son of my sorrow. It's a name that expresses bitterness. It expresses sorrow. It expresses disappointment and pain to the very end of her life. Is it possible, and I suggest that it is it possible that beautiful Rachel was tortured with the power and the consequences of envy to the very end? And as her life was slipping away, she realized without a doubt that her sister would wind up with it all in the end. She never had the peace and the blessing that she really sought. Only God could have given her that inner peace. Only God could have given her contentment with just one son, no matter what life brought her way. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? Are you caught up in some cycle of envy and jealousy? At home, with a brother, a sister, a parent, a spouse, a colleague at work, someone in church, someone in the community? Do you find yourself stirring in your mind often about not having everything that you need or should have, not having it as good as someone else? It takes grace. It takes God's grace to be glad when somebody else is blessed. It takes grace, God's grace, to rejoice in the success and the blessings of someone else. It takes grace. It takes God's grace to be content with the number of gifts that God has given. It takes grace, God's grace, to be content with where we are in life and how it has come our way. It takes grace, it takes God's grace to love without desiring all that we are not. It takes grace. It takes God's grace, superhuman grace, for us to see and to believe and to surrender to and accept that God does see. And that God does hear. And that God does remember. Amen. And that God alone is the source of our blessings. And though no matter what our lot in life, God can be trusted. I pray that kind of grace for you and your family. That the peace of Jesus will remove envy and striving and boasting and malice and anger and replace it with love and affirmation and confidence in the blessings of God and a sense of your own uniqueness in light of those blessings.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries have been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.